بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. ما بعد. My dear respected brothers and sisters, Alhamdulillah, with the grace of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have virtually gathered here today for the second session of this year's Path to Piety program. 10 years ago, none of us would have imagined that a year would come where we would have to do the entire program virtually. Rather, many things are happening in front of us today that, forget 10 years ago, just a couple of months ago, maybe even a month ago, no one would have ever imagined. But as believers, we are happy with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills whatever He wants, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plans however He wants. And as believers, we are happy with the decision and the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, through modern technology, one of the positive ways that we can utilize modern technologies, alhamdulillah, learning the ilm of deen, learning the knowledge of our deen to some extent over the internet and over different modern platforms. And alhamdulillah, today we are hosting the Path to Piety over one of these online platforms. Alhamdulillah, we are very, very fortunate today to have with us Mufti Abdul Subhan Dalwi from London, UK, who very kindly and graciously accepted our invitation. Mufti Abdul Subhan is a very dear friend of mine. He's visited Canada multiple times before, and many of us have taken benefit from him. He studied in Lantern of Knowledge in London. Thereafter, he went for further studies in Darul Uloom Al-Arabiya Al-Islamiyya in Bury. Then he went on to continue his studies in Egypt, in Misr. Thereafter, he also completed a degree in the field of law. Currently, he is a head teacher at one of the Islamic schools in London. At the same time, he's a teacher of Quran and Hadith at the Azhar Academy Madrasa, also situated in London. And mashallah, he is the author of multiple books. And those of you who come to the Friday weekly Friday youth program every week, you know that after the Friday program, we sit, and we make ta'aleem from one of the books that he's written, When Desires Take Over. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him. Mashallah, a lot of the youth take benefit from that reading circle. So inshallah, without any ado, I would like to call upon our honorable guest, Mufti Abdul Subhan, and inshallah, he will be addressing our crowd. Maybe momentarily, the mixer might turn off for maybe half a minute or so. Brother, inshallah, can just be patient for that half a minute, and inshallah, turn it back on. Jazakumullah khairan ahsan al-jazaa. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa hadana siratan sawiyya, wa salatu wa salamu ala muhammadin alladhi bu'itha rasulan nabiyya. وعلى آله وصحبه الذين سلكوا طريقا مرضية. أما بعد. My respected elders, dearest brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. At this moment in time, we are in a unique point in the history of our lives. And the reason I say that is because none of us, as Mufti Ismail had mentioned, saw this even coming. Mufti Ismail mentioned 10 years ago. I would say not even 10 months ago would any of us have even thought that we would be in a situation where we spent our entire time outside of the house thinking, when am I going to return back to my house after a long day's work? Our home, which was a place of rest and residence, whenever we were outside, we are now at a point in our life where we are thinking that, when can I go out and when can I leave this home? And for some of us, you know, this home is like a prison. The reality of the matter is that we are in, again, a unique place and a unique time, a unique moment. And it's very important that we make the most of it. For some individuals, it's a blessing. For others, it's a curse. And then you'll find individuals who fall in between these two categories and who say that, okay, well, maybe it's not all good and maybe it's not all bad. Maybe on the good days it's a blessing, and when I'm actually doing something really positive with my life, whilst within the confines of my home, it's a good thing. And when there's commotion in the house, there's no peace, little kids are running around causing you grief and a headache, arguments between husband and wife, arguments between mother and her son or a child or a daughter, and likewise with the father and the children, mother-in-law and daughter, etc. When all of these things begin to happen, then it almost becomes like a hell. The reality of the matter is that this is the first time in our life where we are secluding ourselves. But if we were to look within Islamic history, we would find many a time, many individuals of significant authority, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the Sahaba, to individuals who have been mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and people who have been mentioned by Allah in the Quran also, all of whom have sought a moment in their life where they can go into seclusion, go into isolation, lockdown, quarantine. From what? At times you will find in these narratives that someone has quarantined, or someone has gone into self-isolation, or somebody has gone into seclusion, or somebody has gone into lockdown purely because they wanted to ponder over their deeds. And other times, ponder over the fate of others and how they can help others become more of a pious individual, or how they can change the community that they live in. Sometimes they secluded themselves in order to protect their own faith. And sometimes you will find that they were punished because of the wrongs that they had committed. But this moment that they spent in the darkness and in away from the world, it gave them a moment to give them perspective as to what they need to do going forth. My friends, if we were first just to look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before he became a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what you will find is that he was at around 40 years of age, and he would leave Khadija radiallahu anha, who was his wife. Aisha radiallahu anha mentions, أَوَّلُ مَا بُدِيَ بِهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مِنَ الْوَحْيِ الرُّؤْيَ الصَّالِحَةِ فِي النَّوْمِ, that the first thing that started happening to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on his journey to prophethood was that he would receive dreams, and these dreams were almost like a revelation in his sleep. Whatever he would see, they would become like daylight the following day, or within the following few weeks. Whatever he would see would manifest itself in reality. But then she mentions something interesting. She says, ثُمَّ حُبِّبَ إِلَيْهِ الْخَلَاءِ وَكَانَ يَخْلُو بِغَارِ حِرَاءٍ فَيْتَحَنَّثُ فِيهِ وَهُوَ تَعَبُّدْ أَلَّيَالِ ذَوَاتِ الْعَدَثِ. Okay, so she mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this feeling within himself to get away from the community, to seclude himself, to isolate himself, to take himself away from this world, this began to harbor within his own heart, within himself. And therefore, he would go to a cave of Hira, which was in the Mount Rahma, Mount Nur, etc., in Mecca, and he would spend time there. فَيَتَحَنَّثُ. Okay? And as far as فَيَتَحَنَّثُ, he would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, therein is concerned. A lot of scholars have highlighted, well, what could this worship be? Because this was before he became a prophet, so this is before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has learned how to pray salah. And different scholars have highlighted different things. Some say that he was praying in accordance with the ways that the previous prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had worshipped him. And others are of the opinion, well, he would go there and he would meditate and he would contemplate. And he would look at and think and ponder over this community that he was living in. And how could he make a change within this community? So in the seclusion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the rest of the story we know. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spent a number of nights there. He would return back to Khadija radiallahu anha, who would pack for him provisions, and then he would return there once again, and then he would continue this contemplation or this worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what I want to highlight to you here is the seclusion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, it was done in a moment where he could pull himself away from what was happening in Mecca. What was happening in Mecca? The rich were getting richer, the poor were getting poorer, people were steeped in idol worship, they were burying their daughters alive. I mean, the number of wrongs, you know, it's an exhaustive list. You'd find that women were being disrespected, girls who were being born were buried alive. people who are of a different color, like Bilal radiallahu anhu, he was immediately put into slavery. And even though he was a slave, he wasn't respected as perhaps some others would have been. He was put in a position where he was really ridiculed. He was disparaging comments were made about him. A variety of different things were happening to him. All of these wrongs were happening in the community. And when a person's heart is so pure, when an individual is so pure and so righteous and so pious and so upright, it requires a person to step out of it, look at it and ponder, what can I do in order to change the surroundings that I am living in? Okay, it is like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away and there was huge commotion, there were people who were saying that we're not going to pay zakah anymore, there were false prophets coming around, there were people who were leaving Islam, there were so many people and so many problems which were happening to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He was surrounded by so many things. In his moment, he said, "Ayanqusu ad-din wa ana hayy." Will this deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fall apart? Will it depreciate whilst I am alive, that I will be that person who makes the difference? So solitude, my friends, number one, what type of solitude or what type of lockdown or what type of isolation are you in? In this isolation, what are you doing? Are you contemplating what's going to happen next? Many of us have been at home. Many of us have been at home for about 2 to 3 weeks. But what has our mindset been like? Have we been thinking to ourselves, well, you know what? Yesterday I was on Netflix and I was watching such and such show. Today I'm going to watch such and such show. Is our thought as shallow as what we're going to watch tomorrow afternoon or what we're going to watch on the weekend or what we're going to watch the following day? If it is, we're not thinking about the real things in life. This seclusion hasn't given us perspective. Let's take another example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has mentioned in the Quran. Okay, and that is of Yunus alayhi salam. Yunus alayhi salam, we know that his community were going to be punished by Allah. Yunus had left that particular community and then he went upon a ship. Whilst he was on the ship, it came to him being having to be thrown off that ship in order for the rest of those individuals who were aboard ship to survive. And as such, when he was thrown in the ocean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a whale swallow him. And now he's in this whale again. He is in seclusion. فَنَادَى فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ. Allah mentions in Surah Al-Anbiya that in the darkness, when there was nobody else there, okay, when there was nobody else there. And these are the moments where a person is most close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, when Allah mentions the seven individuals who will be given shade on the day of Qiyamah, seven individuals out of every category of person, Allah could have mentioned, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have highlighted, and Allah would have given shade to on the day of Qiyamah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned seven that Allah will give shade to. And one of those, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, رَجُلْ ذَكَرَ اللَّهَ خَالِيًا فَفَاضَتْ عَيْنَاهُ. That he remembers Allah, not in public, not where everybody else is remembering Allah, not in the masjid, not with his friends where everyone's talking about deen and they're all mentioning the deep stuff, not on WhatsApp when everybody's mentioning quotes. He said, an individual that remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his most private moment where he is all by himself, there is nobody for him to show fake piety to, or for him to be plastic in front of, or for him to show fake humility towards. It is just him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he remembers Allah. And in that moment, tears fall from his eyes. And those tears which fall from his eyes are enough to extinguish the fire and the heat and the anger which is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is cool enough to give him the shade that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that Allah will promise to those seven individuals on the day of Qiyamah. So in this particular situation, again, of seclusion, you find Yunus, who is in a similar situation to this man who is by himself. He is in the stomach of a whale. There is no one, there is nobody else there apart from Allah who can hear him. And in that seclusion, he's pondering over what he's done, that he left his community, but maybe he should have stayed there and waited for them to perhaps commit to Tawbah. That maybe he left there too swiftly. Maybe he should have waited and right at the final moment left. Maybe he left too soon and he didn't give a chance for his community to make the repentance that they should. And in that moment, he realizes what he has done and he says, La ilaha illa anta subhanak. That there is no God except you, O Allah. It is just you. Glory be to you. You are pure. Hallowed is you. Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Indeed, I am from the wrongdoers. As soon as Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam says this after having spent a number of days underneath on the seabed inside this whale, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes him out and the story continues. And the story is not my purpose. My purpose are these moments where an individual is within the darkness of a particular place, and it is only him and Allah. And what does that individual do? So in over here you have Yunus alayhi salam, you have the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who's contemplating, what am I going to do to change the community? You've got Yunus alayhi salam, who's contemplating what has happened, and then asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pardon in this regard. In another narration, you find the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and it's a famous narration. He mentions the story of three individuals who, and it's a very dear story, but perhaps gets overlooked a lot of the time. Three individuals who are on a journey. And as they were on this journey, it began to rain, and it was, you know, almost like torrential rain, where they just couldn't find a place to be safe, and they came to a cave, and they thought that, okay, well, let's wait for the rain to stop. And as soon as they got into the cave, a boulder fell in front of the cave, and now they're stuck. Okay, they're stuck in the cave. How are we going to get out? They don't have the strength, the manpower to push this. There is only one person, one being, who could help these three people, or these three men in this particular situation, and this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as those three men are there, those three men begin to recall deeds that they have done throughout their life. The first man, he is a person who has servants and he has children, but he also has parents. And he's recalling the deeds that he has done. And as he's recalling the deeds that he's done, he's saying that, oh Allah, there was a moment, a time in my life where I had returned from work. And this man was a man who used to give his parents a beverage, a drink, milk, every single day. And he returned from work one day, and he found that his parents were asleep. And he would always feed his parents first, but his parents were asleep. So he stood there with this beverage in his hand. And he stood there and he waited and he waited and he waited, despite the fact that his children were crying, as they had not eaten, as they required him to feed them. His family members required for him to feed them. His servants required for him to feed them. But he was waiting for his parents, because this was in his mind and in his heart, his parents' right first, that I'm going to wait until they wake up so I can give it to them. He turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the morning he gave it to them. He turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he says that, oh Allah, if I did this for your sake, sincerely for your sake, for you to be pleased with me, then remove this calamity from us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the boulder move slightly, perhaps a third of the way before the exit can be seen. So two thirds of the exit are now blocked. The second man comes now, and the second man begins to think and ponder over good deeds that he has done in his life. And he beseeches Allah, and he recalls an incident that there was a girl that he had fallen in love with, a young woman that he had fallen in love with. And the love, or rather the lust, had taken over to the extent that he proposed to her that they commit to wrongdoing with one another. She declined. She said that she cannot do such a deed. He persisted. He really wanted to commit to this sin with her, but she said she declined. He was infatuated with her. He was obsessed with her. He really, really liked her. And then a time came where there was a drought. There was a famine. She didn't have anything. She didn't have any commodity or any money to buy anything with. And therefore, this man who was always there, ever ready, said that, I will give you whatever you require, but on the condition that you succumb to this wrongdoing with me and you fall into the sin with me as well. And he wanted to be intimate with her. She, whilst knowing this was wrong, accepted. She was in a desperate situation. And just before they were to embark upon this sin together, the woman turns towards him and she says to him that, fear Allah. And this is all he has to hear. And he stops right there and then. And he gives her whatever money that he had agreed to give her. And he says that, go, you don't need to fall into this sin with me. You are right, I was wrong, etc. Just leave. He then turns to Allah and he says that, oh Allah, if this was for your sake, then take this calamity away from us. And he was so sincere. The reason why he turned away from this sin, which is a really critical sin. How many individuals have the strength, when they can have wrongdoing in their hand, to turn away from it at that particular moment, purely because somebody said to them, fear Allah. Nowadays, if you were to tell somebody, fear Allah, they would just get annoyed with you. They'd get angry with you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed that boulder and only a little bit was left. And then the third man comes and he started recalling his deeds. And as he is recalling his deeds, he says to himself that, "Oh Allah, there was a time." And he recalls the narrative of him being a person who had many employees, many workers he had underneath his own supervision. And what he would do is he would pay them their wages. But there was one particular man who didn't pick up his wages. And he felt in his mind that he'd come back on another time and pick it up. This man, the employer, saw the wages of his worker. And he said that, "I'm going to invest this in something." And the barakah and the prosperity and the blessings of that investment was such that it multiplied. He was able to buy, you know, he was able to take that money and invest it. And as a result, he would have sheep and cattle and pastures, etc. And tons of things at his disposal. And with that, he got even more workers. But it was never going to be in his name. He had used someone else's. He used his workers' money to invest this. When that worker came back after a period of time, he asked for his wages. The employer could have easily said, "Here, take this money and be gone with it." But his sincerity was such that he said that, "Listen, I took your wages and I invested in it, and this is now all yours." And he says this to him. He says that all of this that you see in front of you, this cattle, this sheep, this, you know, wealth and these workers and these servants, all of this is yours. He didn't have to do that. He could have easily, from the money he has accumulated over this period of time, just given him the wages. But he used that particular money that he had worked for that particular day. And he was so sincere. He says, "Oh Allah, if this was for your cause that I had performed this deed, then oh Allah, remove me from this calamity that I am in." And Allah removed that bowler. The three men exited. Again, you have the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who was there, who contemplated on the community. You have Yunus alayhi salam who was in the stomach of the whale, and he was contemplating upon deeds which were done perhaps and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pardoned for. And then you have these three individuals who had done good deeds in their lifetime, and they used these good deeds in order to call upon Allah's favor. My friends, there's many of us listening today who in our life have done something sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the moment where you use those deeds in order to ask Allah to remove this calamity, this boulder of COVID virus which is going around this world, for it to be removed from our community so we can go outside of our doors once again. There's many of us who have, you know, even youngsters, many youngsters who perhaps on a particular day saw an old person and held that old person out. There are many of us who have done a good deed in their life. It is this particular time to beseech and implore Allah with those deeds that we have done in order for Allah to pardon us and for Allah to favor us and to shower His mercy upon us so that we can exit our doors just like those three men had exited them, their particular cave that they were in. The fourth narrative, and I'm going to, as far as narratives are going to be concerned and as isolation, I've got a couple of other messages before we call it a day for you guys. I believe it's around 8, 9 o'clock. For me, it's almost 2 a.m. in the morning. But what I will say is that the fourth narrative that I would like to bring to your attention is that of Ashabul Kahf. And these were all youngsters. And why were they in a cave for? They approached this cave, they imposed isolation on themselves. Why? They did so in order to protect their iman. And perhaps this is one of the most important, especially for us, this is one of the most important reasons why the people of Kahf were in isolation. And perhaps for us as well, the preservation of our faith, the preservation of our iman. The people of Ashabul Kahf, they were seven youngsters. And I don't want to get into the tafsir because this isn't the maqsad and the purpose of my talk. The seven who went inside the cave were in there because a pagan king by the name of Daqiyanus had attempted or had threatened them that if they did not change away from monotheism and come back to the way of their forefathers and their ancestors, he would have them killed. They said that, "Listen, we need to protect our faith." And the seven of them, though being the children of noblemen and respectable people within the community, they gave up all of that in order to isolate themselves in a cave. Now, the reality of the situation is, now we do not have a tyrant king who is after us. Okay, we don't have our lives at stake that people want to take, you know, beat us to our death and say, "Well, don't say La ilaha illallah, say something else and we'll let you live." We aren't in that situation. But my friends, what is our iman under threat? Many of us have different things, you know, which threaten our iman. You know, there are some of us who may be addicted to gambling, okay? There are some of us who might be addicted to alcohol, all right? There might be some of us who are addicted to all forms of wrongdoing. Look at your iman and see what your threat is. See what is attacking your iman. I, you know, over the years of being an imam in the community and traveling and being imams at different masjids, you get a lot of experience. You feel a lot of what pain people are feeling within their life. You find individuals who pray 5 times a day. They're there, you know, praying. They're reading Quran. They're always begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to become a better person. But in their darkest moments, their iman is being threatened because they are, addicted to fornication, for example. They are happy to be in a relationship with someone that they shouldn't be with. You find others who, you know, be in a relationship with other people, you know, forget that, that doesn't even bother them. But you put a dice in front of them and you put some money in front of them, they'll make a gambling game for you to join in and they'll say, let's gamble, let's do something, okay? There are others who forget about gambling, that's not a problem for them. The iman isn't a threat from that. Forget about the other gender, forget about fornication, forget about adultery. They don't even think about that. Their biggest issue in life is that they need a sip of alcohol from time to time in order to relieve the stress. They need to have a bit of cannabis, they need to have a bit of weed, etc., in order for them to get a bit of a head rush, for them to be able to relax. Our iman is a threat from different things, okay? Sometimes our iman is a threat from perhaps people we socialize with, people that we are friends with. You know, you might be a person who is the most Sufiest and the most, you know, outwardly pious person. And as soon as you are away from people, you're hitting on Instagram, you're sending likes or hitting likes on people's accounts that you perhaps you shouldn't even be viewing, etc. The reality is that our iman is a threat from different things. And in order for us to sometimes protect this iman, we need to detach from those particular things. And those particular things come in various forms, as I highlighted. This is an ideal, this is almost like rehab. It can be a rehab if you use this properly. You use this time properly. Honestly, we're waking up every morning. Look at what you've achieved in the last 2 weeks. We've been on lockdown for about 2 weeks or so now. I'm not sure what the situation is in Canada, but we've been on lockdown for 2 weeks. And in those 2 weeks, what you need to look at and what you need to give perspective to yourself regarding is that, what have you achieved in those 2 weeks? If you have been binge watching and you've been just eating and eating and almost, you know, glutinous, where you've been taking so much food in and there's so much hardly any barakah in time, maybe you need to have a ponder over what you want to do in the coming few weeks. Make a timetable, stick to that timetable. If you've not learned how to read the Quran, use this time to read your Quran. Basically, this is a moment of rehab. This is a moment where you can say, well, you know what? I used to be working day in and day out and I didn't pray Salah at all. Okay, I didn't pray Salah at all. Maybe this is what you want to... And the reason why you didn't pray Salah is perhaps because when you were at work, you would say that now I have to go do wudu. Oh, I can't do wudu. I have to take my socks off and I have to put my foot in the sink. And then my non-Muslim colleagues are going to be like, why is he washing his feet for? We wash our hands, etc. You know, you might have had all these problems at work which were stopping you from praying. But now you are at home. There's nothing there stopping you. If you still can't pray, then that means this time in rehab is for you. You need to focus on your prayer. If you aren't praying these 5 prayers that we have in the day, they are the most important things that you need to get in. You need to get sorted in your life right now. If you've got those sorted, but you are finding that you just can't be bothered to read Quran, then Quran is what you need to go to. Okay. If you find it more easy to go onto YouTube and watch the vlog of some random guy, or you know, living his own life, or you feel that it's more enjoyable to spend 20 to 25 minutes watching a makeup tutorial, and sometimes you've got brothers watching makeup tutorials and they're thinking, well, how did this woman go from this to that? Okay, the reality is you're wasting your time. At this moment, you need to look at the Quran, you know, ponder of the Quran, read the Quran, listen to some tafsir, okay? Listen to something, but don't waste the time. Honestly, if you can learn Juz Amma by heart, learn Juz Amma by heart. If you can learn to read the Quran, definitely learn the Quran. But you've got time where you are able to do these things. And this time is now. Protect your iman, just like the way the people of Kahf protected their iman as well. So these are 4 ways in which we find in our Islamic heritage how the people of significant authority, individuals who hold a high place within our faith, were able to preserve their faith, They were able to contemplate on the community. They were to contemplate over their wrong deeds. They were able to contemplate over their good deeds as well. Okay, and these are all things that we want to benefit from. Finally, I will conclude in the next 5 minutes, inshallah. And what I want to highlight to you are five ways or five sunnahs that you can fulfill whilst in lockdown. Because you are at home now. And you know what sunnahs you're thinking to yourself, what sunnahs can I do at home? It's strange, you know, when we're working, we're thinking to ourselves, when can I get home? When can I spend more time with my wife? If you find couples who are having problems because they're feeling separated from each other, distant from each other, by the time he comes home, I'm asleep. You know, if he comes home, he's on his phone all the time, and I go to sleep before he even is able to speak to me, etc., etc., etc. Now we're in a situation where it's not separation. Now we want a bit of separation in order to keep the peace in the household. Okay, so I'm going to give you five tips or five sunnahs that you can do in your household, and by it, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect your faith and your iman and your household and your family life as well. Number one, play with your children. Okay, some of us are playing, you know, PJ Masks, Dino Trucks. I don't know if these are big in Canada, but these are children's shows that we have here. And essentially, from the moment a child has had his breakfast to the evening point where they are beginning to feel tired and the embrace of slumber, there are many people who just leave it playing the entire day in a hope that, well, maybe if they're watching this all day, we won't need to, you know, disturb them and they won't need to disturb us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was incredibly playful with those around him, and in particular children. In one narration, it's mentioned that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum went out with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were invited to eat somewhere, and Hussein radiallahu anhu was playing on the road. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam raced the people and spread out his arms, and the boy began to run this way and that way. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam caught him and made him laugh. You know, he made him laugh until he caught hold of him, and then he put one of his hands under his chin and on the other on his head. Meaning he's looking at his face now. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam embraced him. In the narration of Imam Bukhari rahimullah, you see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taking water from a utensil, and then he's squirting it at one of the younger sahabis, one of the younger children as well. So you listen, if you aren't going to play with your children, nobody else is. If you aren't going to invest in them, nobody else is. If you aren't going to be the person who makes a difference and gives them a principle and an objective and a purpose in their life, nobody else will. And I'm saying this as a person who works in education. When I've seen children prosper, it's because their parents gave them a purpose in life. It's because the greatest madrasa that child sat in his life wasn't the one he was sent to from 5 to 7 in the evening. It was the one which he was born into in his household. The parents always gave them time. The parents always said that you aren't going to do this. You will do this. This is good for you. This is bad for you. You should do this. My advice is this for you. That's the best thing that you can give your child. Number two, groom yourself at least once a week. Being in isolation isn't an excuse to, you know, walk around in your pajamas all day. You know, even the shuyukh and Maulana Hazrat, you know, in their white pajamas and their white tops, etc. It's not an excuse. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions would ensure that they would sharpen their appearance at least once in a week, and this was usually the day of Jummah. And on this particular Jummah, it is for this reason that it is sunnah to bath, trim the moustache, remove unwanted hair from the body, cut the nails, apply oils to the hair and perfume, etc., and perfume oneself as well. You know, trim the moustache, remove the moustache. This is equally for men and women, okay? Wear new, clean garments, okay? We should do this once a week, even if it is the day of Jummah. Another one, number three, Islamic discussions during the night, okay? Or at any other point. Imam Tirmidhi rahimahullah has highlighted a chapter in his Shama'il of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is a compendium which highlights everything about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In there, he's highlighted a chapter which was the discussion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the night. And here we find many examples where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is speaking with Aisha radiallahu anha and telling her about past communities, past incidences, past occurrences, and there are lessons which can be learned. Okay, perhaps we can set some time to sit with the family or with our partner at least. If you don't have children, sit with your partner, find some bonding time. Sometimes, you know, it's really, really difficult to put the phone down keeping away from it. But, you know, you've got your partner at home. Have an Islamic discussion. If you don't have knowledge, or, you know, you finding your husband that you're new to Islam, or you've not been really practicing Islam, then read an Islamic book collectively, or listen to a podcast. You have Mufti Ismail, who's doing fantastic work. Ask him for a suggestion of what books to read, etc. Many scholars are doing amazing online sessions at present. You know, join them for this spiritual nourishment. Number four, be good to your family, okay? Don't be a punishment for them. Be happy, be jovial, be playful, be patient, and don't be too serious. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that the best of you are those who are best to their families. Menfolk, you know, whenever they have the ability to do so, remember, menfolk or women folk, it can work both ways. They might be working from home, but if you find a bit of free time, it's very difficult. You know, sometimes a seclusion can give you a lot of perspective of what your wife goes through. If she's a housewife and she's looking after two kids or three kids or four kids, it can give you a real serious a glance or insight as to what your wife has to go through during the day. In that, looking after three kids can, you know, drive a person insane. And then you might come home at the end of a bad day and you're like the fourth kid and the biggest kid, and you're throwing a tantrum. It can drive a person over the edge. And likewise, for women folk, or for those who are at home, whether it be male, sometimes you have to look at the husband who's also working from home, that he's working from 7 a.m. to 5 p.m. or whatever, and he's not moved from his screen, he's working, you can see the stress visible on his face. Maybe he skipped lunch that was just across in the kitchen. Why? Because he's working so hard. So you have to be appreciative. And Aisha radiallahu anha mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would remain in the service of his family. Okay, but these were things that he would volunteer to. It wouldn't be things which were imposed upon him by the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the message here is that men should try, if they can, if their work is a bit less, if they're able to do so, and they are the breadwinners of the house, and their wives are, you know, there with three or four or five, you know, sometimes full football team, you know, you've got to manage, you need to be the manager or the deputy or the vice manager, etc., and help that as well. And finally, the fifth sunnah that I can highlight to you whilst we conclude now is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that وَإِنَّكَ لَن تُنْفِقَ نَفَقَةً إِلَّا أُجِرْتَ عَلَيْهَا حَتَّى لُقْمَةَ تَرْفَعُهَا إِلَى فِيِّ إِمْرَأَتِكَ. Okay, that every, you know, if you spend an amount, you will be rewarded for it. Okay, whatever you spend, you will be rewarded for it. Even if you lift a morsel to your wife's mouth, okay, it doesn't increase the love. It doesn't hurt, it increases the love and grants you a reward as well. Ask yourself that, when was the last time that I, you know, put a bit of food into my wife's mouth, you know, and I'm talking about things like, you know, maybe a date, a bit of chocolate, maybe, you know, a sweet, and vice versa as well. I'm not talking about something messy, you know, that you've picked up, you know, gosh salen or something, and then you tried putting it in her mouth and it's a big piece and it's landed on her dress, and then you've given yourself more of a problem instead. Nothing like this. I'm talking about something, you know, positive. And these things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam highlighted and showed were small acts which basically show the other person how much you care for them. Okay, you know, putting watermelon or putting a fruit or putting a chocolate in somebody, in your partner's mouth, even your children's mouth, it is all there in order to show your hub and your love for these particular individuals. So these are five sunnahs that perhaps you can practice in your lives at home whilst you are in lockdown. Quick recap: play with your children. Number two, feed your spouse. Number three, groom yourself at least once a week. Number four, Islamic discussions during the night. And number five, be good to your family and don't be a punishment for them. So inshallah, I will conclude over here. My immense thanks to Mufti Ismail Sahib for kindly giving me this opportunity to speak to you all. My immense salam to all of the Satis and friends who are there in Canada who are listening. Unfortunately, you know, we weren't able to unite this year in person. Maybe inshallah next year. I will conclude in here. Jazakumullahu khair. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.